for joining us today. My name's Chris. I'm the pastor here at Table Life Church. This is your first time with us, or your first time in a long time, or if you're worshiping online, I just want to extend a big hello and welcome. I hope you guys are doing well. And also, just to give you a note, we had a wonderful event here on Friday. Our Fire Pit Friday was a huge success, a blessing to our community. It got very dark very quickly, as it does this time of year. But we had multiple neighbors and friends and people join us for a lit bounce house and s'mores and a Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. I just want to thank you to all the volunteers, everybody that made that possible. We here at Table Life Church want to love our community. We learn the way of Jesus, and we want to invite others to his table. That's kind of our mission here. So I want to start off today's message with a little bit of a story. I can't really vouch if this is a true story or not, but just bear with me for this for a couple of minutes. There was once a married couple who had been together for a number of years, and they found themselves bickering time and time again over different tasks that were taking place during the course of the day and the week and the month. And they found themselves complaining about each other a lot. So they sat down one day and decided that they would create something called a fault box. A fault box, which would be a shoebox for each person, for the wife and for the husband. And they would, whenever there was a complaint, instead of staring at each other and bickering or shooting off, like, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, they would take a piece of paper or a note card and they would write down what they were unhappy about, the fault that the other person had, and then they would put it into the other person's box. And then they would wait till the end of the month and they would sit down, and that's when they would just open the boxes and see all that would go on instead of taking that time multiple times during the week, during the month. So at the end of the month, they would open it together and they would reflect together on what they each had done wrong. So the husband was diligent during the course of the month. He wrote things like, she didn't take out the trash again. She didn't pay the bill and we got a surcharge. She left an empty box of Cheerios. And so those things, they all collected over the course of the month. And so at the end of the month, they sat down together and on the count of three opened up their boxes and started unfolding the pieces of paper. And the wife read each and every one of those things and reflected. And the husband, he too opened his box. But when he opened the slips, he found the words on every single one, I love you. Think about that. Faults, lots of faults carrying, heaping up, taking place. But then just receiving the words, I love you. I think he felt really, really great about himself at that moment. Not sure. I don't recommend doing that, by the way. But if you ever ask the question, why did Jesus die? I think the answer comes back to the very same thing that the wife wrote on that paper. Because he loves you. Because it's love. You are loved. And that's the message that's at the heart of the New Testament scriptures, is this message of the great love of God, and the message of the cross is actually one of love. And so we've been in this series the last few weeks that we've called The Core, where basically we're walking through the core of the Christian faith, actually six core elements of the Christian faith that we find in one of the earliest creeds, the Apostles' Creed, in the first couple centuries of Christianity. That church leaders came together and decided on what the church, what we were going to say and support and be on the same page about as far as beliefs. And so the thing is, it's one thing, of course, and you may know this, there's one thing to believe in God and to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, but of course it's another thing for it to go from the head to the heart. It's another thing for that to change you and not just to be head knowledge about who Jesus is, but this real idea of God's great love for you, of God's great love for your neighbor, of God's great love for people. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this little section In the Apostles' Creed, we've talked about looking at God as a whole. That was our first week. We looked at Jesus as the Son of God, why people struggle with that, what different things that we can look at that support that, both historically. We looked at last week the Holy Spirit, and this week we're going to look at something called forgiveness. Forgiveness. So what we're going to put on this screen, this section of the creed, this is kind of the second part of the creed. The whole thing is listed in your worship guide too, by the way. We're listing that every single week. So if you want to review that, the whole Apostles' Creed is listed there. But on this section, I want to invite you to read this with me. So ready? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So this has been the core of the Christian faith. It says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that kind of interesting thing to have in a very like pithy statement of core beliefs of the Christian faith? It's kind of a question. You'd understand, okay, it's God and we need to know Jesus and the whole little Holy Spirit and then like, you know, what happens to us? But this idea that it was so emphasized, the forgiveness of sins in the first centuries of Christianity, that they made it part of one of the essential creeds of the faith. But of course, just it being there, it doesn't, you know, make sense as much if we don't understand why. Why the importance of that, both for them, but also for us now. So I want to start off with a bit of a question here, because I think this is a question that kind of grounds this even being in the creed in the first place, is the question of who needs forgiveness? Who needs forgiveness? Think about that. That forgiveness of sins is only good news if we first understand why. So let's start off, though, with the reality of sin. Start off with the word sin, just to as a good starting place. And truthfully, you know, in our modern culture, you know, the word sin, like you use like that's delectively sinful, right? Like those kinds of things. Like we have them in ads. Here's one for ice cream, Magnum Deadly Sins, you know. You're like, I don't know, maybe you're on a diet, you shouldn't be eating this, but it's just like so good, right? It's synonymous with joyful or enjoyable. But that's not really the root of what sin is. That sin comes from, in scripture, comes from this Greek word called hamartia. Hamartia, and it's actually an archery term. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but it's an archery term. It literally means missing the mark. So you imagine that if I'm a terrible shot, you know, I'm not going to hit the target maybe once out of 10, you know, that you've missed the mark. You know, you think it's hunting season, right? Like, wouldn't it be terrible if, like the deer is standing right over there and, like, you miss, right? And, like, that you're just a terrible hunter in that way, but you miss the mark. And that's the idea. Just as an archer can miss a target, so can we. We miss the target of how we're designed, what we're designed for. We can miss the mark in thought, in word, and in deed. We fall short. And you and I know this, right? Like when you mess up or you know you do something that you shouldn't do, like you're like, oh, I did it again, right? Like, oh, that's not me. Oh, that's not the life I want to lead. That's not what I want to do. And we do things. We sin by thought, by what we say, by our words. Things that we do, those are kind of called in the theological term is like sins of commission, meaning that we actively do them. But there's also things we can sin by avoiding things as well, by not doing anything. Those are called sins of omission. When you know you should do the right thing and you don't. But it's easy for us, of course, to look and to see in others, right? It's a lot easier to see what he's doing, what she's doing, what they didn't do. But we have to recognize that sin cuts through every single human being. That includes you, and that includes me. And that's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, everybody. There's no exceptions. And you might ask, well, okay, well, that makes sense. Like, we're all in the same boat then. Well, why does it matter then? Well, just like pollution in the environment, just like sending things and you know, pouring like dirty water down the drain, like doing those things, sin, it pollutes us. It pollutes your life. It pollutes our hearts. It can enslave us and poison lots of things, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with God, as well as our relationship with other people. It breaks things. It robs us of joy. And truthfully, the power of it is addictive. You know, there's things like heroin and alcohol that have super addictive powers, you know, taken over time, maybe starting small with painkillers, but then building your way up. Those things become extremely addicted. But do you know that it's possible also to be addicted to other things? In the 4th century, the desert father Evagrius Ponticus, he's credited with this list that you may have heard of before. It's called the 7 deadly sins. If you've heard a sermon preached about that in a way. And the standard list is things like lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, anger, envy, and pride. That's the kind of the list there. But you think about all those things, they're all addictive. You could be addicted to any of those things. That's the slavery that Jesus spoke of, that has destructive power, alluring power over our lives. Good things that are then twisted and taken the wrong way. And of course, you know, you and I do this. When we look at other people's sins, especially like the brutal ones, you know, don't we cry out for justice, right? That they should be punished for that. They should be criminalized. They should be caught and held accountable. But the thing is, it's not just about other people. We have to look at ourselves too. That no, we may have not committed murder, but some of these other things have become a struggle for. You know, struggle with pride. You know, gluttony, sloth, you know, sloth is not just laziness, by the way. You know, it's failing to do things that you're supposed to be doing. All these things that create a barrier between us. You know, just like a falling out, if ever you've had a falling out with a friend or a family member, you know, something that comes between you, the same thing happens between us and God. It becomes a breakdown of relationship with God, as well as a breakdown of relationship often with other people, you know, and so it's all of us. Who needs forgiveness? I think Paul is right, all of us. We all do, for different things in different ways, and so friends, that's the bad news, right? But what's the solution? What's the solution to that? And I think it's a question that comes up often in church circles, you know, when it comes to that part that, you know, you've maybe done something that you shouldn't have, and you're coming to the point, you know, will God forgive my sins? Will God forgive my sins, you know? And also on one hand, we have some people that don't think they need God, that they don't need to be forgiven for anything, that they're not seeking forgiveness, you know, they don't believe that they've fallen short in any way. But then on the other hand, we have others that think God won't, or they're uncertain that he will forgive them. And maybe if you grew up in the Catholic tradition, there's a little word for this, a little term for this. It's called Catholic guilt. I don't know, some people are like nodding their heads like, yeah, Catholic guilt, but I have to say this, it's not just for Catholics or people that came from that direction. Some of us, we struggle with exceptional guilt. We feel like God is forever displeased with us, just like our mom or our dad was. And God doesn't want us to have joy, you know, and that perception is often shaped by our experiences. But I'm here to tell you that does not reflect the heart of God. Because the good news, friends, is that God forgives. God forgives because of Jesus. God forgives. Just as all of us have fallen short, all of us sin, the solution here is what Jesus has done. Not what we do, but what Jesus has done. And the Apostle Peter, he says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, you have been healed. And that's a hard thing for us to understand. Like how does that all work? What do you mean, like how does Jesus, like, forgive sins? Well, I want to tell you a little bit of a story of a man named Father Maximilian Kolbe. And maybe you've heard his story before. But imagine this. It is not in Nazi, when the time the Nazis were ruling, and he was living in Poland. He was one who hid Jews in his monastery during World War II. But over time, he was found out. And so he, along with others, was sent to the Auschwitz camp. And he was there in the men's camp. And one day, several of the prisoners escaped. And the Nazi soldiers got very, very mad. The commander got very, very mad about that. And so what they chose to do was to take 10 men, to choose 10 men who would be chosen to be put into a pit to starve to death, to wait how long to see they would die. It would take for them to die. And so Father Maximilian Kolbe was chosen as one of those men. And so, he was not chosen as one of those men. He was one of the ones that was watching as the men were being picked out. But one of the men who was chosen was this Polish man, Franciszek. Polish names are very hard to read. Gajonestik. My mom would probably correct me in that. But his name is Franciszek Gajonestik. And he was chosen among the 10. And as he was being ready to be walked away, he was saying, "But I have a wife and children. Please. And he was begging. And Father Colby, standing on the other side of the ones that were not chosen, he told the guard, "I am a Catholic priest from Poland. I would like to take his place because he has a wife and children." And the guard obliged. Switching places, Father Colby moved to the line of the 10 that was taken away, transported to a pit where they would starve to death over a matter of weeks. And even in that time, it was told that the priests and the others that were there, the other 9, would be singing psalms and hymns of praise together, praying for the guards as they walked around the top of the pit. But imagine that grace and thankfulness, Franciszek Gajonestik. Imagine what he had experienced in that day to know that this guiltless man took his place over here and died to save him. You know, what greater love is there than to sacrifice for another, to give one's life for another? And that's what Jesus did, extending that grace for people like you and me, for sinners who don't have it all together. And we see this all throughout Scripture, by the way. This is like Jesus' attitude and his demeanor is all about grace and forgiveness for us. We see it before the cross, when Jesus is gathered with his disciples on the night before he's going to go to the cross. He extended a meal, which we celebrate here as the Lord's Supper. But in the Scripture, Matthew tells us he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." For what? The forgiveness of sins. Jesus is saying, "I'm doing this for you." Did these disciples deserve this? By no means, right? And imagine that. All of them gathered here from different walks of life and different backgrounds. Most of them didn't get it at this point. They didn't really understand that Jesus was who he said he was. But they were following and figuring things out. They came from different things that they had done. They came from different political parties. Imagine that, right? Sitting around the table, Jesus extending the forgiveness of sins to them. But then we see something even more powerful on the cross. We see Jesus, as he is there on the cross, he says these words recorded by Luke. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He said that to the very people, the very men who had crucified him, who had done this, who was spitting on him, were tearing his robes. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." But then we see after the resurrection, we see Luke tells us this, that after Jesus had risen from the dead, he tells his disciples, he told them, "This is what's written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." See, from the beginning, forgiveness is at the center of the gospel, the good news. We start off and recognize we need it. You and I, we need it. We need God's grace. We need his forgiveness. And we recognize that Jesus is the solution to that because of what he did for each and every one of us. See, the cross, friends, when you can really understand this, when you can really grasp this, the cross shows the power of forgiveness. And shows us a God who wants freedom from sin for us so, so bad that he's willing to go to the ends of the earth and do whatever it takes for that to happen. See, the cross shows us that you are infinitely valuable to God. That you are infinitely valuable to God. Did you know that? You know, I don't know what anybody else has told you or what a parent said to you years ago or how you feel about yourself. But the cross says that you are infinitely valuable to God. You are loved. You are loved by God. And Jesus is the supreme example of love. And do you know that? Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. Jesus knows what it's like to walk through this life, that we don't do that alone, that God is in solidarity with us because of Jesus. But also that not that suffering would go to waste, but that by allowing evil to have its way, Jesus was crucified and he, through the cross, defeated it because there was resurrection on the other side. See, the cross shows us Jesus' supreme example of love. And when it comes to sin, friends, because of that, the partition has been removed. That there is no more barrier between us and God. And you don't have to go to anybody else but God himself. You have full access to God and a full relationship, that we are reconciled to God. But also, get this, the power of sin has been broken. Sin no longer has a power. And John says this in John chapter 8, the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That we have to believe the power of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to do what we're feeling and follow those inclinations and what we did before to say, no, you've been set free. That's a choice totally now, if you're choosing to go that way. That the power of sin has been broken, but then also the pollution has been removed. In the blood of Jesus, it purifies us from all sin. From John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. So you can choose to accept or to carry and to wait on, to bring in together God's forgiveness. Because God's forgiveness is meant to release us from those burdens so that we can live into the life and the kingdom and the way that he has for us here and now and into eternity. Well, the question then is, well, what's our part then, right? If Jesus has done this, you know, that there is such a love of God that was expressed on the cross, extending us forgiveness and grace. What's our part then? Our part is confession and repentance. That's how we receive. We don't earn it. We don't do enough good things, then God's like, okay, now you've done enough, now here. No, that's not how it works. Our part is confession and repentance. That's how it works. And when we trust God's words about his grace, when we believe that what Jesus has done is sufficient, we don't go back. You don't go back. And that's what the word repentance actually means. It's at first, you know, you admit it, you confess it, you own it, in a sense. But then you got to turn around, right? Repentance, that's what it means. It means literally to turn around. It's just like, you know, when you thought that you were going to turn off the GPS and go your own way, and then all of a sudden there's the traffic jam or the accident or the barricaded road. What do you got to do? Turn around. Maybe it'll take you a couple exits, right? But eventually you'll get there. You got to turn around. And that's our part. And I don't know, maybe you were brought up, there's some Christian circles that say, you know, kind of like, well, just confess Jesus, say a special prayer, and then boom, you got a green ticket to heaven, green card to heaven. Just, you can do and live however you want because you believe. Well, I would say this, you know, you and I probably don't choose to keep getting in car wrecks just because we have a good mechanic. It doesn't work that way. That there is a life that comes out of a fruitful relationship with God. That we expect when we welcome him into our life, and we confess and repent, and we choose to actively follow step by step, knowing that, hey, we're going to mess up and we're going to fall. We get back up again and keep following in that direction. And that's part of it, is that the part of the turning around too means that we also ask, you know, in those things that we've done, how can we make amends if possible too? You know, if I've wronged somebody else, how can I make amends with that person? To understand like why it was wrong, but also recognize that sin has ripple effects too. It's not just about you. It affects the people who love you, people who care about you. It affects all of these relationships. But receiving that forgiveness means that we walk in a new light and a new life with God. And I love the words that the psalmist expresses in Psalm 103, who says, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When we receive that, we confess and repent, when we turn to him, imagine that. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. How what a powerful thing that is. But along the lines of that comes another question, the question of a broader forgiveness, the question of, do I have to forgive others? You know, receiving forgiveness from God is one thing, but do I really have to, like, forgive all of them, right? That's another thing. But what comes with God's forgiveness is that we extend it too. And that's what made it so powerful in the first century, how the first believers, how the Christians lived it out, the forgiveness that they extended to one another and to others. And the thing is, if we go to the Lord's Prayer, right, which actually comes from Matthew chapter 6, by the way, if we look at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we pray this here every week when we come to the table here. You may not know the words that you're actually saying, but it says something where Jesus taught his disciples to pray for forgiveness. He says this, "And forgive us our sins," or "forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who sin or trespass against us." Maybe you remember that. Have you heard that before? You remember saying that. But get this, if we really dissect that, the word "as," it means in the same way. It means in the same way. Basically, in this prayer, don't pray it again if you really don't mean this, but asking God, that we're asking God to forgive us in the same way and the same degree as we extend forgiveness to others. Did you know you're saying that? Did you know you're praying that? Like, God, forgive me the same way that I have forgiven her or him, or not forgiven her or him. It's the same way. It says this later where Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others in their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." There's a Greek word here called aphemi. Aphemi, which means to release. That's a word, forgive. That's where we translate into English, forgive. It literally means to release or to let go. Meaning, let go of that. Let go of your sins. To be let go, to forgive others, to let go of that way that they have wronged you. You know, and isn't it true that unwillingness to forgive means taking on a new set of chains for ourselves? Have you ever experienced that? There's an old saying that says, holding on to resentment is like drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. It does. It poisons. It poisons from the inside out. There's a Holocaust survivor, Corrie ten Boom, who wrote The Hiding Place. Maybe you've read that book before. Amazing author and writer. She and her family, they were clockmakers when World War II broke out. They were hiding Jews during that time, but eventually caught. And Corrie saw and experienced a lot in her lifetime, but was able to survive and live through it. But in some of her writings, Corrie talks about the struggle of forgiveness that she had for the people that had killed so many, for the people who had wronged her and harmed her and her family. And I came across one of this quote in her writing, where she describes this time in her life when she says, you know, it was kind of like a bell. Like, I had forgiven these people, I had forgiven them, but I kept holding on to the bell string, bell rope. And I kept holding on to it. And every now and then I would keep it moving back and forth. Even though I had forgiven the person, I would still hold on to the bell string and allow that to ring back and forth, and it would come back periodically. She said, I have not really let go. And she says, forgiveness, she learned, is letting go of the bell rope. You know, once it's begun to ring, you merely maintain the momentum. As long as you keep pulling, the bell keeps ringing. Forgiveness is the letting go of the rope. It's that simple. If you've ever done this, you know what I'm talking about. Like, you've been like, okay, I forgive them. But then, like, in your mind, you keep going over and over and over again, and it pops up again and again and again. And then it's like you're ringing the bell, right? Back and forth. She's saying true forgiveness comes letting go of the rope. Letting go. Releasing. Aphemi. To let go. But also along the lines, friends, some things to remember. We also have to remember, though, this is not saying that what people did to us is okay. This is not okaying what somebody has done. Forgiving others is not the same as approving someone's actions. What it is choosing not to hold on to the wrong done to us or holding it over their head. Forgiveness also doesn't mean the release of all consequences. That some consequences are redemptive, some are legally required, and some help to change the person. Forgiveness also doesn't mean having to trust in the future. Forgiveness is about what has happened in the past. Wisdom comes with trusting in the future. And it's also, forgiveness is not saying that what happened didn't matter. What it is saying, it's saying, I choose to release you, and I choose to release me. Friends, forgiveness is powerful. It's a choice of releasing you and releasing me. It's a start of a new beginning. It's a start of a light load and a new life. But first, you got to recognize that you need it. You also need to give it. And it's a call that followers of Jesus, that we would be marked by forgiveness. And so I want to give an opportunity today. And when we come to the table, you'll see that there are strings here up in the front. Think of that Corrie ten Boom quote. I want you to think of, what is it that you're holding on to that you need to release? What is it that you have done that you've not been able to part with because you're not sure if you believe in a good God who can forgive you of sins? I want to give you an opportunity to take a piece of string here today and to do exactly that and to leave that here with God today. What is it maybe where you need to replace with forgiveness? What do you need to release today and replace with forgiveness? And there's a simple way to do this, friends. Well, I'll put up on the screen here. It's also in your notes. Sometimes people struggle with prayer, so I'm just going to give you a little guide here. A prayer of forgiveness is very easy. It's sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry, thank you, please. Say I'm sorry. God, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for the wrong that's in my life. Forgive me for who I've been holding on to or what I've been holding on to and how it's been ringing back and forth in my life. And that's what the Bible means by turning to God and confessing and repenting. Then thank you. Thank you. You know, I believe that, hey, Jesus, that you did die on the cross, that you showed me that great love and extended to me that great forgiveness. And you offer that to me. And Lord, thank you for the gift of your Spirit, for knowing that I don't walk alone in that. But then please, because God never forces his way into our lives. But you can say, you know, please, God, I cannot do this on my own strength. Help me to follow you. Help me to release the wrong. Help me to release the sin. Help me to release the person. Help me to release myself to you. And help me, Lord, if I'm able to, help me to seek reparations to make things right. So what do you need to release today and replace with forgiveness? Let's pray.